Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Two things I'd like to say this morning before we dive in to Acts chapter 2 and look at this principle of true fellowship. One is this: about 2 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, there was Pastor Appreciation Day that I guess Hallmark came up with. But I'm thankful to that because I want to say thank you to those of you, the many cards and letters and even some gifts that were given was a great encouragement to me and encouragement to my wife. And so thank you for that. Secondly, I wanted to talk about last week for a moment. Because last week, we saw God do miracles among us. We saw God save several people, bring several people to saving faith in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what we saw was God used one of His servants, an evangelist, to speak the gospel clearly. And people respond by saying, "I believe," and receiving Jesus as Lord of their lives. But what I want to do for just a moment is I want to back up from that and talk about what we didn't see. Because what we didn't see is what I want to commend you for and just thank God for you in this. Because what we didn't see is that every one of those people that came and that said, "I believe in Jesus. Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you take control of my life? Will you be my Lord?" Every one of those people had been loved by you, had been prayed for by you, not by every one of you, but at least some of you, had been talked to by you, had been befriended by you. And so what we saw last week was a great link in the chain of how God had been using you for weeks. And some of them, I mean, one man came and he said for 30, 40 years. And he started naming names of people in the first service, not in you. Many of you aren't 30 or 40 years old. But for 30, 40 years old, or 30, 40 years, said, "This person's been praying for me and telling me about Christ and living a life of faith." And had just seen that for all these years. And then I was sitting by Dr. Palau before the first service. And through these doors over here, a lady walked in. And as she walked in, it was during the first song. And I just leaned over and I said, "You know, I've been praying for her. And she's yet to believe." And he says, "Well, I'll pray for her with you." And guess who was the first one to find me after that service? That sweet lady. To let me know, "I believe. I believe." And as we talked, you know what? She didn't just believe that day. As we started talking, she started telling me about her friends that had been friends of hers for about a month now and that had been telling her about Jesus. And she had all these questions. And they just were answering the questions and walking through them with her. And so by the time she came to me, she was already believing in Christ. They had already led her to the Lord Jesus Christ. It gave me opportunity just to rejoice with them and to pray with her and help her think through next steps. So my friends, we're talking about links in the chain. We're talking about how God normally operates as He calls people to saving faith in Christ. So what I say to you is keep on. Keep on. Keep on proclaiming the gospel. Keep on telling and living the gospel of Jesus Christ, of making disciples. We're on mission together, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We proclaim the gospel. And then we encourage one another towards maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about that mission, I want to talk about this morning, something that is so critical, that is so valuable, that is crucial. And that's koinonia. Okay, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you. We call it fellowship. Fellowship. Because you see, people are attracted by real fellowship. And you say, I've never been attracted by a fellowship in my life. Well, let me tell you what it is. Fellowship, the root word of that, or the root of that, of koinonia, it just simply means common or communal. And as we see in the book of Acts, as we see in life today, as we think throughout the whole church, people are attracted by people loving each other and taking care of each other and real communal relationships. And people in the first century were questioning that and what's going on here. And we're attracted and we're drawn to that. And it hasn't changed today. As we look at our passage, as we think through this, what is true fellowship? What is true koinonia? Look with me in verse 41. Those who accept, Acts 2:41, that is, those who accepted his message, the message that Peter had given, it was the day of Pentecost, and Peter had, with the others, had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then they had come out, 120 of them had been together waiting for the empowerment of the Spirit, and now they had come out, as it were, and were telling, this is Jesus, this is the one you crucified, but he's risen from the dead, and here's the message. And as they told the message, people were believing. And he said, verse 41, those who accepted, this is Luke speaking this, those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to koinonia. They devoted themselves to communal relationships. Now, what does that mean? Well, Luke unpacks it for us. Look at verse 44. He shows us this is what this koinonia is. All the believers were together. All the believers were in koinonia, together in community. All the believers were taking care of each other. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions and they were selling their goods and they gave. They gave to anyone who had need. I think the key here really is they gave. They gave. That this is a result of this agape love, of koinonia, of true fellowship, is a giving of themselves. Not a coercion. Not okay, now I have to give this. Not even okay, we have to pull everything together and it's no longer yours and you're forced to do this. No, it wasn't communism. It was community. You know what the difference is between communism and community? Communism says, what's yours is mine. Community says, what's mine is yours, and wants to give of it, and wants to give of ourselves, and wants to give of what we have. And this is koinonia. This is what Luke is describing as true fellowship, true koinonia. It's a giving. And it's no less than Jesus' answer to prayer. Before he went to the cross, before he went to his death for you and me, Jesus prayed to the Father, and he prayed for us. Centuries later, he prayed for us that they, talking about us, that they may be brought to complete unity to let the world know. To let the world know that you sent me, Jesus said, and have loved them even as you have loved me. So as we think through, what does it mean for Henson Church to be about making disciples of Jesus Christ, following our mission to proclaim the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit and grow up into maturity in Christ? Koinonia. Fellowship is critical. We can't witness well unless we know, and what I mean by know is experience even, true koinonia. We can't worship well unless we know, unless we experience, unless we are in true koinonia, in true fellowship. What do I mean by that? Well, we can't witness well. What did Jesus say? How did he say that that people will even know that we're followers of Jesus? He said they'll know by your love. They'll know by how you take care of each other. They'll know by your fellowship. It's going to be hypocritical. How can you tell somebody that you love God, that you're with Him, and you haven't even seen Him, yet they're looking and say, you can't even love somebody that you know. You can't even love somebody that you've seen. You can't even love somebody that you're with. So it's critical to our witness. It's critical to us in proclaiming who Jesus is. But it's also critical to our worship. It's crucial to be in true koinonia and true fellowship. What did Jesus say? The Sermon on the Mount. He said, okay, you come and you want to bring your gifts to the altar. You want to come before God and say, here I am, God. Here's all I have. And he says, but you remember that your brother has something against you. Why do you think you would remember that your brother has something against you? I think it's the Holy Spirit would show you that your brother has something against you. Or your sister has something against you. It means somebody in the family of God. What does Jesus say do? Interestingly enough, he says, here's how you worship. You are worshiping by go making it right with that person. Because you're not worshiping God. You're not really giving of yourself. If you still have something against somebody else or they have something against you in the family of God. He says, take care of it. Take care of it. It's critical for our witness. It's critical for our worship. And it's so critical. Jesus says, let me help you. Maybe you don't get this. Maybe you need some help and some steps in taking care of these kind of relationships. Matthew chapter 18, he says, let me give you some steps. Somebody has something against you. Somebody sinned against you. Somebody's done you wrong. Here it is. Very easy, actually. Very simple. Go to them. Go to them and take care of it. Wow, that's logical. Just take care of it. Well, I did try to take care of it, but it didn't work. They didn't want to make friends with. They didn't want to reconcile. Okay, Jesus said, well, do this then. Then take somebody else with you. Or take a couple of people with you and go and make it right because that's so vital to your witness, to your worship. Well, I did that. And they still didn't want to make it right. Okay, Jesus says, then bring it before the church family. And talk about it as a family. Well, we did that too. And they still don't want to make it right. Well, you know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm not part of the family. Because I'm not coming under the reign of Christ. I'm not coming under the reign of His Word. And so He says, let them be out. Until they come and they're ready to be part of the family. Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But fellowship has a bite to it. Because He wants us to display Christ. To witness for Him. And He wants us to worship Him. And He says, you can't do that outside of koinonia. You can't do that outside of true fellowship. Communal relationships. Koinonia pleases God. Koinonia attracts people all the way through the New Testament. You see people asking, wait a minute, how can people who are slaves and free and barbarian and Scythian and Jew and Greek and men and women, and how are all these people coming together? How can they do it? And it's attraction. It's a sense, when there's true koinonia, people look at it from the outside and say, how does that work? I want to be part of that. I need that because God's designed us that way. We need each other. We need relationships. So what does it look like? What does real koinonia look like? What are some of the foundations of koinonia? I want to spend the last part of our time talking about that. Before I go there, though, let me confess, when I was with Alistair Begg, he would tell me, he'd say, Gary, if you're getting ready for a message, don't read John Stott before you have your outline for your message. Because anything that you come up with is going to be subpar to what you find in his writing. Well, I didn't read John Stott, but I listened to Alistair and I couldn't think of anything better, so I'm going to use his outline. So here you go. Foundations for true fellowship, for koinonia. First is this, a common faith. A common faith. What do we mean by that? Well, let me paint the picture for you. And you can put it up here too, Andrew, if you like, to help remember this. But the picture is, and let me put it in time perspective, what this common faith looks like. What's today, October the 28th? Let's go back a little less than 2 months. The 1st of September, less than 2 months ago. Not very long, right? Just when school was getting started, and you don't feel like you've been in school that long, do you? Some of the guys are saying, I feel like I've been in there forever. But less than 2 months, it's not that long. We go to the governor's palace. We go to the governor's mansion. In this day and age, it would have been Pilate's palace. And we're part of this large crowd. And the large crowd is screaming out. You know what they're screaming? Because Pilate has Jesus. And Pilate actually wants to let him go. But all of a sudden the crowd starts screaming, crucify him! Crucify him! Now we start screaming with them, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Some of us don't even know who he is. We don't even know who they're talking about. Crucify him. But it's mob mentality and everybody's yelling it and everybody's together. And so we're with them. Crucify him. Crucify him. And Pilate wants to let the guy go. And says, well, here, why don't I let him go and we'll keep Barabbas, this murderer. No, give us Barabbas. We'd rather have the murderer let free. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they're screaming out. And then Jesus, of course, is crucified. He's killed. Less than 2 months later, some of these same people, they're gathered here at Pentecost. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive. They listen to Peter preach. These are the same people, remember, who are yelling, "Crucify the guy." Now we're listening to Peter, and Peter says, "He's alive. He's no longer in the grave. You crucified him, but he rose from the dead. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for." And those people, their hearts start stirring inside them. And all of a sudden, probably, I can just imagine, wait, I was yelling, "Crucify him," just a few days ago. And can't be. It is, I believe. You know, this sounds reasonable. This sounds right. I believe this. Peter, what do we need to do? We'll turn to him. Be baptized. What it meant at that point was give your allegiance to him. Make him Lord of your life. 3,000 people that day. 3,000 people said, "I believe." And were added to the number of followers, the 120. Now 3,120 that day. What did they do? Well, Peter, John, all you guys, you walked with him for 3 years. Tell us about him. What did he teach? What did he do? What was going on? We got to know. Tell us about this. And so they started meeting together. Tell us more. We got to meet tomorrow. We got to meet the next day. I got to tell my mom this stuff. I got to tell my dad. I got to tell my brothers. I need to tell everybody to tell me. I need more. And they met. The Bible says they kept on day after day. And the Lord was adding to their number daily. Why? Because they were excited. There was new life inside them, and they were telling about it. That's why I invite you to join with me. I've been praying for new converts for Henson Church. God, would you let us see you draw people to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Would you let us see that so you can stir in us that same excitement? So that we can see each other and see God with these new eyes, this new excitement, this new heart. That's what was happening here, this common faith. And I believe that John probably describes this common faith that Koinonia is built on as well or better than anybody. He says in John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." He said, hey, I walked with him, I talked with him, I saw him, I heard him. So let me tell you, so that you may have Koinonia with us. Because we need this fellowship with us. And our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this, John says, to make our joy complete. Then he goes on to say, if we claim to have fellowship with God, yet we walk in darkness. If we claim to say, I'm in koinonia, I'm in fellowship with God, yet I don't believe Him, yet I don't obey Him, yet I don't follow what He's told me. The Bible says, John says, then we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. We have koinonia not only with God, but with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us, cleans us up from all sin. What's He saying? What's He saying in all that? He's saying this. He's saying God designed you for a relationship. A relationship with Himself. And then when we have a relationship with Him, we can have this relationship with one another as well. But in order to enter into this relationship, we have to be honest. We have to be honest first and foremost with ourselves. He says, if we claim that I've got it all together, if I claim to be without sin, He said, you're not only deceiving yourself, but you're making God out to be a liar. So ask Him to forgive you. Confess Him. And He'll clean you up. And He'll put you together in koinonia, in fellowship. Just tell God you need Him. Just confess to Him. Just agree with you. And He'll give you this common faith, this forever faith, which will go to the second one, a common family. A foundation of koinonia is not only common faith, but a common family. When He puts us in a common family, hear me well when I say this. First and foremost, we are not put together in a common family to carry out our mission. Wait a minute. I thought that's what this whole series has been about. What's our mission? What is it that we're about? You've been telling us we were to focus on this together, we're to walk into this together. Now you're saying this principle of fellowship is not first and foremost to carry out this mission? Right. He puts us in fellowship. He puts us in koinonia first and foremost to be in Christ, to be in Him, to bring Him glory by being in Him. Because listen to me, the mission is temporary, not in importance, but in time. Because you see, His kingdom is going to come to fruition one day. And when the kingdom fully comes in, guess what? There are no more missionaries. There's no more need for missionaries. Because at that point, you have either believed in God, you have believed in His Son Jesus Christ, and you are His forever, and you're in His forever family, or you're not. Or you're not. And so first and foremost, it isn't about the mission. It's about Christ. It's about being in Him. And if we are in Christ, then the mission is first and foremost. Then the mission is who we are. The mission is what we do. The mission is what we go forth in together to proclaim Him. If I'm in Him, I tell of Him, I live Him. I walk together in Him. But the common family, it's a forever family. It's God as our Father. I think one of the clearest pictures of this is found in Mark 10. Jesus is with His disciples. This man comes up to Jesus. The Bible, many of us refer to him as the rich young man. And he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. He says, Jesus, as he calls him Rabbi, this good teacher, and there's a dialogue about that. But then he asks him, he says, what must I do to receive eternal life? And I'm going to paraphrase it the rest of the way through. What must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to give over your Savior. Give over my Savior. You need to give over your Savior. I've got to be your Savior. I have to be your Lord. Whatever has captured your heart, you have to give it over. Because I have to capture your heart. You have to be mine. You have to come under my reign. Do you know what the rich young man's Savior was? Oh, it's easy. It's money. That was his Savior. And so the Bible says he walked away very sad because he had a lot of money, because he had a big Savior. Now you read the Bible, and every time Jesus talks about people coming to him, he doesn't talk about giving away your money, but he talks about giving away your Savior. He talks about coming under the allegiance of Christ, and for this guy, his Savior was money. Now the disciples saw that. What was their response? Wow. If this guy can't be saved, if this guy can't have eternal life, who can? I mean, undoubtedly, this guy had probably been doing good things, maybe a great philanthropist at that time. And they were saying, well, if he can't, then who can get in? And Jesus lets them know, you know, it's impossible with men. But all things are possible with God. And good old Peter speaks up. Because they're thinking through this. What does all this mean? And Peter says, well, Lord, what about us? I mean, we gave up everything to follow you. And what does Jesus say? Peter, you stuck your foot in your mouth again. No, he doesn't this time. Because Peter hadn't stuck his foot in his mouth this time. This time Jesus responds, listen to his response. No one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields to follow me and the gospel. None of these will fail to receive 100 times as much in this age. And in the age to come, eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Did Peter abandon his family? He said to Jesus, he said, we gave up everything. We gave up my family. I gave up everything, my career, everything to follow you. Did he abandon his family? How do we know that? Exactly. Mark chapter 2. Same book. The story I was telling was in Mark 10. If we had read through Mark chapter 2, where does he take Jesus? To his mother-in-law's house. His mother-in-law's sick. What does he want to do? He wants to connect her with Jesus. He wants to connect Jesus with his mother-in-law. He wants to connect his family with Jesus because he realizes if my family is going to be forever, my family must have a common faith. My family must come under the reign of Christ. If my family is, I love my family and I want my family to know him. And that's what happened. I saw a picture of that last week, and he's here, and so I asked his permission, and he gave it, and so I'll continue with the story. But Kent North was here last Sunday, and after the service, I was in the prayer room, and he said he wanted to talk with me. And he had his dad with him, and that they both wanted to talk with me. Now, I knew Kent already because, about a couple of months ago, I guess, Kent, his friend, John Pavarenta, working with him and had just introduced him to Jesus Christ. And Jesus has become Lord of his life. They've been studying the Bible together every week since then. Every Friday they get together and just gotten to know him through this. I have. And so we're in the prayer room and he says he wants to talk to me. Okay, so we sit down in a triangle. And here's Kent. And here's his father, George. And Bill prayed for George, as a matter of fact, this morning. Just had surgery on Friday and here with us this morning. But we're sitting in a triangle, and Kent wants to talk to me, but he doesn't talk to me. You know why? Because he's talking to his dad. Because he looks at his dad first, and he just says, Dad, I love you. Of course, I just about lost it already right at the beginning. Kent's what? You're around 30, Kent. His father in his upper 50s, something like that. He says no, but close. And he just says, Dad, I love you. And he says, Dad, I want you to know Jesus. I love Jesus. And Jesus has become Lord of my life. Jesus has taken over. And Dad, you've got to know Him. I want you to know Him. And then he starts what we call preaching to his daddy. And he lets him know. He says, Dad, he says, I love this church. I love the Bible. I love Christ. He says, Dad, if... And he looks, now he starts, he addresses me for the first time. We need to meet more than once a week. I wish we could learn about him more than once a week. Every day, I'd like to learn. It sounds kind of like Acts 2, doesn't it? I just want to get to know him. And he said, Dad, you need to get to know him. Dad, you have to believe. And so I kind of jumped in the conversation. I thought Kent's probably pounded him enough for a moment. But I jumped in the conversation. And I just asked George, his dad, I said, what do you think about this? And he looked at me and he said, it's just amazing to see the turnaround in my son. He said, it's pretty easy to believe. This is what I need to do. And he prayed right there. He said, I just want to pray to receive Jesus as Lord of his life. Kent said, you know what we did? His mom was working that day. He said, we went straight to tell mom what happened. You know why he did that? Because he has a faith in Christ. And he says, Dad, mom, brothers, sisters, everybody, I love you. I want you to be part of my family forever, not just now. This is koinonia. But not just the common faith and a common family. Stay with me on this one. But another foundation of koinonia is a common feeling. A common feeling. Now, before you check out on this common feeling, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Romans 12. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. And don't be proud. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Paul says there should be no division in the body, There should be no division in the family of God. But its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I said earlier that I thought the key in this koinonia is wrapped around this giving away. Verse 45, remember, they gave away, not by coercion, but because they were in community, they wanted to give it. It was a giving of themselves, a giving. If you have a concordance and you want to look up fellowship in the New Testament, or if you can, you know your way around Greek at all and you want to look up koinonia, you look this up in the New Testament. And it's always wrapped around this sharing, this giving of ourselves. It's not about taking. It's about giving. That's how koinonia is played out in the body of Christ, in the family, in the common family of giving. You know, I hear people, I went to this life group, or I went to a Sunday school class, or I went to whatever church, and man, there just wasn't real fellowship there. And so often I find out that they weren't giving anything, but going in to say, what do I get from this? What do I get from this? It's based on giving. It's based on sharing. This is God's character. This is His heart. Him giving of Himself. He gave of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus gave of Himself so that you and I could give of ourselves, so that we could participate in koinonia with Him, in koinonia with each other, a giving away. One more. Not only a common faith, a common family, and a common feeling. The true koinonia, there's also a common experience of friction. Thank you. A common experience of friction. You read the comics? Friday, Blondie, and Dagwood. This was in the Oregonian on Friday. Blondie and Dagwood, they're walking. It looks like they're walking through a shopping area, and Blondie's speaking, and she says to Dagwood, she says, Did you notice the way Tracy did not mention our little disagreement from last week? Did you want her to mention it? Well, of course not. But it really bothered me the way she didn't mention it. I mean, that's where we live, isn't it? When people get together, they rub each other. There's friction. Let's just be honest. That's biblical honesty, right? Right? Stay with me, right? Okay. Let me give you a definition of friction. Dictionary definition. The resistance encountered when one body is moved in contact with another. The resistance encountered when one body is moved in contact with another. It happens. It's reality. So let's not say it's not. I mean, any of your homes friction-free? Anybody have a friction-free home? You don't raise your hand because you'd be dead if you had a friction-free home, right? Even if you live by yourself. I mean, it's like that guy, you've maybe heard the story, the guy is on a deserted island. And the rescuers, they come to rescue him. And they look and there are these three huts on the island and he's been alone for years by himself. And they say, well, what are these three huts here? He says, well, that one's my house. That one's my church. Well, what's the other one? Oh, that's the church I used to go to. We understand that. So we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Kent Hughes, pastor of College Place Church in Wheaton, Illinois for many, many years, talks about this church that he planted. Not College Place Church, because our College Church is what it's named now, right? Because College Church was started in the 1800s. And he's still alive today, Kent Hughes is. But anyway, he talks about this church that he planted. And during the first year, he talks about this one Sunday, just an incredible Sunday, where he gave this invitation to receive Jesus as Lord. And said several families just responded, and yes, yes, yes. And they were ready to come to saving faith in Christ, and they did. And there were tears and laughter and embracing, and just great. He said he left, and he's driving home with his wife. And he says, oh, man, all these people, this means a lot of joy. And he hesitated and he said, and a lot of trouble. And he was right on both accounts. Because you see, on this day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 bundles of joy right there. And 3,000 accidents waiting to happen right there. Friction. It happens. It's where we are. We shouldn't be surprised. We're sinful people. And sin doesn't reign in us, but it remains in us, doesn't it? And so we walk through that. Well, we only walk through that in agape love. As God allows us to truly have His love. And we're built on His love. I heard somebody say that building the church is like building with bananas. You ever tried to build anything with bananas? I brought some. Think about it for a moment. I tell you just to build a box with bananas. I mean, they're awkward shapes. They're awkward sizes. How do you build a box with bananas, a nice box? You have to be really creative, wouldn't you? I mean, you take these things, and that's a picture of the church. I mean, have you ever looked around and said, God, you are so incredibly creative. I mean, how could you put that person and this person and you and me together and make something of us? How could we be together? How could we ever stay together? You ever think about that? I mean, think about it. You know, if I get next to that lady over there, something's going to have to break off. You know, we've got to break that thing off the top for me to get next to her. Or that guy over there, he's kind of soft and mushy, and I don't think there'd be too good a foundation to build on him. I mean, he'd be better at banana bread or something than the church. And that lady over there, she's green and she's sour and she's hard. And how are we going to build anything with that? You see, with us, it's impossible. But God says, with Him, all things are possible. And what does it take? What does it look like? Well, it's only with His agape love. What do I mean by that? Well, I was 17 years old. I had my first car. I'd had it for a couple of years. Bought it myself. I was proud of it. And I remember one day I'm driving it home. I had mono of all things. And I'd been at the doctor. And I was driving it home. I was about 7 or 8 miles from home. And everything had gone great in this car for a couple of years. I mean, every time the needle got past empty, I put gas in it. And it had been fine. But all of a sudden this day, it just stopped. I mean, it just locked up on me and it wouldn't go anywhere. I mean, nobody told me you put oil in these things and it helps, you know. But the friction, what had happened, I hadn't been putting oil in it. And I guess it had been leaking out. And the friction had gotten so hot that it just stopped. And it wouldn't go anymore. And it couldn't go anymore. But the oil is what keeps everything going smoothly. Think of the oil, the agape love, God's love. It's what keeps that friction in your own bodies. You medical people, don't write me letters about me mispronouncing this, but what is it, the synovial fluid inside of us that keeps the joints and mud, the bones, the cartilage from grinding together so the resistance doesn't get so hard, so burning, that it just locks up. That's true fellowship. That's true koinonia. When His agape love is displayed in us. Let me say this. We can live without friction. Let me say it a different way. We can be friction free. You know how we be friction free? Die. No, I'm serious. No, I'm very serious. I'm not talking about going 6 feet under. But I'm talking about dying to self. Taking up our cross and following Him. And dying to our old ways. Dying to overt criticism. Dying to malice. Dying to gossip. Dying to slander. Dying to what our old ways were. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ, Jesus, He lives in me. That's the only way we're friction free. is to die. Father, we look around at one another, at ourselves, and say, God, how could you love somebody like me? How could you put me with these people and we actually carry out some mission together? It's only by your grace. It's only as we die to who we are, to our selfishness, to our pride, and live in Christ, and walk in Christ. But God, we even need your help for that. Father, if the goal is dependence upon you, then actually our weakness becomes an advantage. We realize our need for you alone, for your Son, Jesus Christ alone. And so we ask you, show us this agape love. Help us in true koinonia. Help us in true fellowship. Father, as I think about my own family and my children, when they don't hold the values of our family, we send them to their room for a little while. Or we do other things of discipline until we're ready to be the family that you've designed us to be. And truth of the matter is, maybe some need to be sent to their room for a little while. Father, whatever it takes, discipline us in such a way that we understand true koinonia, true fellowship, and the mortar would be agape love that bind us together and to be attractive to this community. Because we love each other, we can love them. And we can love way beyond ourselves. So Father, as we sing now before the throne of God above, Lord, we do have a plea that you help us. Father, we thank you that your Son lives forever for us. And it's really Him who pleads for us. And so we're just joining in His prayer. Thank you, God. You know, as I finish it, there's a sense of heaviness. If that's the Holy Spirit, then that's okay. If it's anything else, I repent of that. But if God wants you to go to someone or just go to Him, do that either where you are. There's a prayer room here. People would love to pray with you, talk with you through these doors to my left. Maybe you just want to come and pray at the steps or whatever. But you respond as the Spirit leads you.